Good evening, everyone. It's good to see the number that we have out with us again this evening. We are going to be continuing our series on finding the New Testament church. There are some people out there looking for the church, and there's a lot of confusion. How do we know we have found the right church? Well, there's a lot of identifiers that will help us with that. So far in this series, we've looked at the New Testament church as the called out body, the household of God, the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, the temple of God. And each one of those descriptions shows a different aspect of what the church is. It helps us to understand the church better. The church is not this building, but it's the body of Christ. It's the household of God, the relationship that we have with God, the kingdom of God. It's the government where Christ is our king and we submit to him. We have a law. It's the body of Christ. We're connected to the head. We take our orders from the head. The head tells us what to do. The head animates the body. And we're going to see this evening that the New Testament church is the temple of God, the temple of God. Again, and hopefully as many times as we're going through this, by now you should be able to quote this verse, Acts 8:12. This is part of what we need to be teaching and preaching people. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. So the kingdom of God being the church, the name of Jesus Christ being his authority, and the implication when they were baptized that we must talk about baptism also, because that is how we come in contact with the blood of Christ, how we are added to the church to be in that body. So when we think about the temple of God, that's a place where God meets those who worship with him. That's under the Mosaic law, the temple comes to mind. Before the temple was the tabernacle. And in Exodus 25:8-9, let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show you. That is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, just so you shall make it. So we see that God had a place designated for his people to meet him in the Old Testament. This tabernacle. There was a pattern that God gave to Moses how to build this tabernacle, this place for worship, and they could not deviate from that pattern. And this was a place where God met those who worshiped him. Under the Mosaic law, that was where the priest would come to offer the sacrifices. Leviticus 26:11-12, I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. God always desired a covenant relationship with his people. And God being who he is, when we understand who God is, the only reasonable reaction that we have when we understand who God is to bow down and worship him. And we can't do it just anywhere we want to or on any terms. God has specified how we are to do that. When we look at the tabernacle, Shiloh was Israel's first Jerusalem when they went into the land of Canaan and the tabernacle was set up. Again, there are specific measurements of it. Each part of the tabernacle, there is a special purpose for it, and the priest would go there to offer sacrifices, and that is where God would meet them. So in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, Deuteronomy 12:5, But ye shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all of your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. And again, we need some of these things we need to repeat over and over just so that we are comfortable talking to people about them. And with worship, you go back again to the patriarchal age. Where did they worship? Their worship revolved around the altar. And you can see, especially with Abraham, as he traveled and he built an altar and worshiped God. Back to throughout Genesis, you can see where an altar was built and worship took place. You go to the Mosaic age, and it revolved around, still there was an altar, but that altar was in the tabernacle area. It was confined to that area, and later with the temple, and the priest would have to go to the tabernacle to offer worship. And again, just like this says, you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses. And you think even back to Abraham, when he was going to offer up Isaac on an altar on Mount Moriah, and he told his servants, stay here while I and the lad go yonder and worship, and we will return. If worship could be offered anywhere, Abraham wouldn't have had to make that journey up Mount Moriah. And again, you see all the hints and glimpses of what God is doing, because Mount Moriah, that is the hill area of Jerusalem, and who else was offered up as a sacrifice years later? Jesus the Christ, where Abraham was going to offer his son in that area, and God offered his son down through time. But there is this place that this worship is to take place. They had the altar of burnt offerings with the tabernacle. Again, all of these offerings where the animal was slain, the blood was shed, that blood was to cover the sins of the people. This is all in preparation, getting the people to understand what the temple of God is going to be. So a place where God meets those who worship him. We had the tabernacle. We had the temple built by Solomon. 2 Chronicles 7:15-16. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. The temple. This is a model that is built. And just to get some idea of the scale, you can see people standing in the background around this model. This model is huge. But the temple was magnificent with everything that Solomon had brought in from all of these areas to build the temple. This is the temple itself in there with the wall around it and the courts, and then another wall around it here with the outer courts and the inner court, and again where the priest would go in to offer sacrifices in the temple. And you think about the temple, how magnificent that it was, all of the gold that was in there. And I think back about what is said in Isaiah, and you think about God being in this temple, and the temple cannot hold God. God would meet the priests there. Isaiah talked about, you know, the heavens and the earth. God is so great, this earth cannot contain God. He is just so great. He is God. But God wanted his people to come to a place to worship him. In Exodus 20:24, we see that God's name is recorded there. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, and your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And it's interesting to think too, as we're talking about worshiping God and where God meets us to worship him, and how did God describe this altar that was to be made to him? Just an altar of earth. It was this dirt altar. What would men say today? Oh, that's not good enough. We need to make a real fancy altar. We need to make it this way. We need to make it that way. But God wants us to do what he says. Make an altar of earth for me. Sacrifice on it your burnt offerings, your peace offering, your sheep, your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. Again, a couple more slides of the temple. This model from a different angle. Another angle, showing a little more of a close-up. And then when this is the Temple Mount in Jerusalem from the southeast, how that area looks today, and you get an idea of the size of it. And again, as we've been talking about the Ethiopian treasurer in Acts chapter 8, and why was he in Jerusalem? Because he went there to worship. Why couldn't he just worship anywhere? Because God said, and he would have been a proselyte, that he wanted all the male Jews to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year for 3 feasts. They had to go to Jerusalem to worship. That is where God would meet them for worship. He couldn't do it wherever they decided was okay. So when we get to the New Testament, and we read in the New Testament, in Revelation 2:13, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. And we saw those earlier verses talking about where his name was recorded. The authority of God, the name of God. God's name is recorded. It's written down. It is found in the church. And like we were talking about this morning with the certified gospel, God's name is not going to be found in every church. It's going to be found in his church. And that's why it's so important we find the New Testament church. So in the New Testament, God's name is the authority in the church. Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So whatever we do, however we worship, however we engage in the work of the church, the mission of the church, we are to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus by his authority. And it is a rightful question, if you see someone practicing something, to say, where do you get the authority for that? Where do you get the authority for that basketball gymnasium that you built on the building? Where do you get the authority for this that you tacked on, for that you tacked on? Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Everything we do, we have to have authority for it. So somebody will come along, they may be in a church somewhere, and say, well, what's wrong with this? What's wrong with this? Like those 2 flyers I had here this morning the one on the turkey supper and the one on the camping. What's wrong with this? Again, the question is not what's wrong with this. The question is what is right with this? Do we have authority? Can we open God's word where his name is recorded and give a it is written, thus saith the Lord, where God told us to do this? And I'm not saying that those people aren't sincere, but they are sincerely unaware of what God has told us to do. The temple, a spiritual building in which the Spirit of God dwells. 1 Corinthians 3:9 talks about we are God's field. We are his fellow workers. We are God's building. And again, making the parallel from the Old Testament, from the tabernacle to the temple to today. But today it's not a physical building, it's a spiritual building. The temple of God, where the Spirit dwells. 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You think back to those slides before, even back to the tabernacle. Can you imagine anyone going in, a priest going in to the tabernacle or the temple and doing something unholy in there? Could you, and this is recorded in history that some were forced to do, but could you see a priest bringing a pig into the temple court and sacrificing a pig? No, we can't imagine that. And why not? Well, they were told what to sacrifice, and a pig would have been considered an unclean animal. They couldn't bring it in. That would have been an unholy act that they were committing. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. God would destroy them back in the Old Testament when Nadab and Abihu they brought strange fire for the sacrifice, strange fire, and what did God do? He struck them dead. Isn't that kind of harsh? No. The law said that the fire shall never go out. They were guilty of letting the fire go out. They went to get fire somewhere else. And again, God is going to pay us for our actions. And when we get to the end of life, he's going to pay us according to our actions, according to our deeds. We know what our pay is going to be. If we follow him, he is going to pay us with eternal life. That's going to be our wages. Our wages is going to be eternal life. If we do not follow him, what's our wages going to be? The wages of sin is death. It's death. We know that. If you work for an employer, most employees know what their pay is going to be at the end of the week or every 2 weeks or once a month. Most of them know what their pay is going to be, what they are expected to do, and what they are going to receive. It's no different being in the kingdom. We know what our pay is going to be and what we are going to receive at the end of our life. Our wages is either going to be eternal life, or our wages of sin is going to be death. God would meet the people in that temple. And again, these shadows, these glimpses of what's to come. And now in this New Testament church, the temple of God, it's not a building, it's us. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Well, when we think about this temple and God dwelling in us, In Ephesians 2, 19 through 22, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And you see how all of these different word pictures, the body, the household of God, the kingdom, the called out, they all fit together and they make this church, this called out body of believers. We are the temple. And on one of the other slides back on showing what is left in Jerusalem today, you would have a chief cornerstone. When you would build something, and we've seen pictures of the rocks of the temple, and when they were rebuilding some of it, how it is rebuilt today. But those rocks were huge. They were the foundation, and that cornerstone was so important because that was a reference point for everything else. Everything else went back to that chief cornerstone. That temple had to be built according to God's plan. God's temple, his church today, must be built according to that plan. Exodus 25:40, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Exodus 25:40. God has given us a pattern for what he wants. And again, like we talked about that pattern this morning, that pattern was so perfect. That pattern of the church is so perfect, we don't have to change it. And if we change that pattern, what did Paul tell the Galatians? He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from that gospel that I preached to you. It's a perfect pattern for any people, any time, any culture, anywhere. It's God's temple, and it must be built according to God's plan. Hebrews 8:5, Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. If Moses wanted to change something on the tabernacle, how do you think God would have responded to that? He would not have responded positively. He would have responded negatively. He was instructed. Moses was divinely instructed. And you think back about Moses and the love that he had for God, how he wanted to do everything right. And when Nadab and Abihu offered that strange fire, and I want us to consider something here. In Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. That's a strong statement that Moses made. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. Let's turn over to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20, down at we'll drop down to verse 12. This is when the people were complaining about water, and in verse 12, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me. And what does hallow mean? Means to treat holy. Moses, because you did not hallow me, you did not treat me holy in the eyes of the children of Israel. Therefore, ye shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. I wonder if the words that Moses spoke to Nadab and Abihu came back in his mind when Moses was told, you made the mistake of not treating me holy. And Moses told his younger brother, Aaron, you know, this is what God was saying. Those that come before me must be holy and treat me as holy. And now here, Moses does not treat God holy. And what's his punishment? He can't enter into promised land, into Canaan. There is everything that God wants done, he has given us a pattern, a divine pattern. We cannot change or deviate from that divine pattern. Back to the stone. This stone is a tried and precious stone. Isaiah 28:16-17. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily. Also, I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plummet. The hail will sweep away the refuge of lies and the waters will overflow the hiding place. So Zion is referring to Jerusalem, where the church is going to be built, where the church is going to be established in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, where the temple is. The temple, and you just see all the parallelism. You see this in the temple. You see this in the church. There's going to be a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation, Christ. Whoever believes will not act hastily. I will make justice the measuring line and righteous the plummet. When they would build something, measure it off, and today a lot of it is with computers and GPS, but you would have a plumb bob to measure, and a measuring line, a standard to get things square, to get things back to that reference point. And this isn't just any measuring line or plumb bob. Justice is going to be the measuring line. And again, what is justice? It's right and wrong and getting paid for right and wrong. The justice of God. God is a God of love. He's a God of justice. And that's the measuring line in this plumb bob, what we would call a plumb bob. It's going to be righteousness. That's how this temple is going to be built. Christ and the apostle are the foundations, a true foundations, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder. I've laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Friends, if your church is built on some other foundation other than Jesus Christ, it's not a true foundation. It's not going to stand. If the foundation of your church is built on some man, it's not built according to God's word, according to his authority. So we see Jesus, the chief cornerstone. Here in Ephesians 2:30 on this illustration, the chief cornerstone, and everything has to go back, has to be tied in to Jesus. Christ and the apostles, the foundation, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. So many churches today are not built on the foundation of the apostles. So many are built on some man having a vision, some man coming up and writing his own creed. The New Testament church as the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, and when we see the prophets in there, that is another evidence that gives the credibility to the church. When someone could prophesy something over 1,000 years ago in detail about what was going to happen, and it comes to pass, we see the hand of God in it. Well, we're fellow citizens. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. I'm running out of time, so I'm going to go through some of these a little bit faster here. Again, we see we're living stones, built up a spiritual house. It's spiritual, a holy priesthood. And what's the purpose of us being priests? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's what the priest did in the temple. The priest offered up spiritual sacrifices unto God. And we're living stones. We are built together in the temple of God. So God gave Moses a pattern, a divine pattern to follow, to build the tabernacle. God has given us a pattern to follow for the church. We do not have a physical temple like was in Jerusalem. And when people today say that Christ is going to come back and set up his kingdom in Jerusalem and rule there, we know they don't read the Bible. Because if they read the Bible, they would know that the kingdom is already in existence. The kingdom is the church. The kingdom came on the day of Pentecost. It was established in Jerusalem. We are living in the kingdom time today. It's a universal kingdom. It's not just for the Jews today. We are in the kingdom. The church is described of as the temple of God, and we offer up sacrifices unto God. And again, back to 1 Corinthians 6:19, we are the temple today. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, and in your spirit, you are God's. And this is what we were talking about this morning in class with time. We don't have any time. We don't have our own time. God bought us. He bought us with a price. That price that he bought us with was the precious blood of his son. So he owns us. He owns us. We serve him. We are his servants. What does he want us to do to serve him? He wants us, therefore, because of this, because we are not our own, because we were bought at a price, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So, where does God, if our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, where does God dwell in us? Is it some miraculous thing? No, but again, we've talked about our heart, and our heart is the throne that God wants to sit on. Our heart is the throne that God wants to reign on. God wants us to recognize that our hearts are the temple today. We don't have a tabernacle. That temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. And when we read Matthew 24, we saw Jesus talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And we know that that whole system of religion, of Jewish religion, was going to be done away with for a new kingdom, a kingdom that would never be shaken, a kingdom that would stand forever. Our hearts are the throne that God wants to reign on. And it's sacred ground. It's sacred ground. And again, when we think back to the tabernacle or the temple, and we could not see the priest bringing something unholy into the temple, why do we think that we can bring something unholy into the temple today? Is God reigning on the throne when we bring something unholy? I think if Moses were alive today, he would say, see, this is what I was talking about, the Nadab and Abihu. Those that come near to God must treat God as holy. I think Moses would say, see, this is what God was talking about when I smoked that rock and I didn't treat him as holy and he didn't let me go into the promised land. Friends, the temple of God, this shows another aspect of the church, of us, and it's imperative, just as the tabernacle was holy, the temple was holy, it's imperative that we separate ourselves from the world so that we can offer up holy and acceptable sacrifices unto our Creator. Friends, is there anybody here that is not part of the kingdom and you want to be part of the kingdom? You're outside of the kingdom? Again, we all know what our wages are going to be on that day of judgment when Christ is going to reward us for our actions. The choices that we made here, we are either going to receive eternal life as our wages, or we are going to receive death as the wages of sin. Friends, we invite you to come forward. Make your life right with Christ. Make your life right tonight. Please come as we stand and sing.